We'll read together this morning Philippians 1, verse 27, down through verse 18 of chapter 2. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we come to you praising you for another Lord's Day to gather together, praising you, Father, that we come not as enemies, but as friends and even as family members, sons and daughters of the King, praising you that we have already access to your throne room because of Christ Jesus, who has brought us there through a new and living way. God, we praise you that you invite us to come and that we have, as it were, your ear. And God, we praise you that you are the all-glorious King, deserving of every praise, of everyone's worship. And God, surely, especially those who have been bought with your blood and brought near through Jesus Christ. God, we praise you as the God who knows everything, never learning, never forgetting. There's no new information that you can gather to yourself There's nothing that will be invented down the road in this world that will surprise you. And God, there's nothing that we've forgotten, that you've forgotten, or that has passed from the realm of knowledge on this earth that you've forgotten. You know everything instantly and all at once and completely within yourself. And God, you know us perfectly and completely. You know us on our best day, which is a sinful day still. And God, you know us on our worst days. You know not only the things that we've done, but the things that we've thought. You know the motives behind all of that. And knowing all of that, God, we can say with the hymn writer what we've just sung, how can it be that you make slaves the partners of your throne, and that you deck us with a never-fading crown? God, we don't deserve crowns, and we don't deserve to be made partners of your throne, or to in any sense share in your glory. But God, for reasons that can only come from yourself, you have shown us love, and you've given mercy where mercy was not deserved, and you have given us an inheritance that will not fade away, that's incorruptible, that's reserved in heaven for us. And God, how can we not then praise you? God, we are grateful that you not only know all of our sins and faults and shortcomings, but God, you know all of our burdens. You know the weights that weigh us down. You know the hurts and the griefs. And we are grateful, Father, that what concerns us, what we care about, concerns you. And that we are told to bring our cares to you, knowing that you care for us. So God, we look to you, the God who cares for us, and who doesn't just sympathize, but is unable to do anything, feels for us, but no power joined with pity. God, we come to you, the one who is able, the one who has shown himself so often ready to help, trusting God that you are ready still. God, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would make our hearts sensitive to what you have to say to us, that it would not be in any way discounted as something that's good for someone else, but not so much for me. That there would not be the temptation in any heart to say, this fits most circumstances, but not mine. But because it's your word and because you are true and unchanging, God, we pray that we would lay hold of your truth and live upon it as that which is solid and firm. We thank you, Father, for giving us your word. We thank you for giving us this truth that's unchanging. And then also working in us to bring us in line with the truths that you've declared. God, you're good. You're holy. You're sovereign. We thank you, Father, for the love you've shown us, and we love you. Help us, God, to give you all the praise you deserve. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to do the unthinkable today. I'm going to preach on patience. I've often heard that you never want to preach on patience because if you do, you'll be given plenty of opportunities to try it. But I'm not doing that to test the Lord. And I'm not doing that because I think I've got it perfected, but I do find myself very often needing patience and short. And I know you. And by that, I don't mean that I know you're irritable and you bite each other's heads off. But there are plenty of griefs and sorrows being carried in this room. And we stand in need of patience. When you think about patience and you look in the scripture, there are a number of people who are good examples of patience. We know, for instance, of the patience of Job. Job endured heavy, heavy blows. And for a while, he endured them well. But then there did come an end to Job's patience. You think of the patience of Moses, which is seen really, it's described as his humility, but patience flows from humility. The Bible says of Moses in Numbers that there was no man on earth who was humble like Moses. He was very humble. And if you read the account of his life and you see what he endures for so many years, surely you look and think, he is humble. He is patient. The murmuring that he puts up with, the complaining that he puts up with, on and on. And you don't see him, you know, lose his cool until finally he does. But I mean, for so long. But then there is the patience of Jesus Christ. The incomparable patience of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Really just three ideas drawn from that, that we'll expand on a bit. But three things really. First is the incomparable patience of Christ. Let's look at it and look at some of the instances or some of the things about his patience that makes it truly beyond compare, without any comparison. And then second, Christ gives us his life of patience as a pattern. He tells us, this is an example for you to follow in his steps, Peter writes. And so it is an example for us to follow. But then third, Christ is perfect and we're not. So how do you follow that kind of pattern? And there is, I believe, described in Scripture, a grace of patience. And so we'll look at that. First, though, just the patience of Christ, the incomparable, the remarkable, the admirable patience of Jesus Christ. The humility of Christ is seen in his patiently enduring during his mediatorial work. So Christ comes as mediator, and throughout his lifetime is one that exudes patience, that is a demonstration of patience. And nowhere is this seen more clearly than in his submission to death. He submits to a slow, agonizing death while having insults hurled at him, while falsely accused, and he doesn't revile in return. We looked at Philippians 2 a moment ago. Verse 5 tells us to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then in 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 23. 1 Peter 2, 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And then one other, in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Incredible patience on the part of Jesus Christ. Humility bears patiently while suffering. It is a humility that demonstrates itself in patience during suffering because we trust that we serve a sovereign, loving Heavenly Father. And if you don't believe that, then humility would not make any kind of sense, would it? But if you do believe that, it makes perfect sense. In His sufferings, Jesus Christ demonstrates incomparable patience and humility. Well, think with me of some of the ways in which the patience of Christ's humility in His suffering is worthy of admiration. When we suffer, suffering is always made more bearable if there's someone to help carry the load with you. If someone can come alongside you and help you, encourage you, that's always wonderful. But Christ suffers alone. Most of the suffering that he endures by himself. His presence in this world among sinners, the sin that grieved him constantly, he bore that alone. There's no disciple or anyone else who will feel that like he feels it. And so he doesn't share that with them in the same way that you and I might share that kind of grief. His is a grief, you know, to a degree that we don't understand. So he bears that alone. As he comes to the cross, where do his disciples go? Well, they run. He's left alone. As he hangs on the cross, we hear words coming from his mouth. Father, why have you forsaken me? And so in his suffering, he bears it alone. And in that, he bears it to a degree that is more difficult than if he had borne it with help, with someone else helping to carry that load. And in doing that, he demonstrates wonderful humility. He not only suffers alone, he suffers quietly. 1 Peter again, he did not revile in return. He uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Or Isaiah 53, he did not open his mouth. He's quiet. And that quietness is a wonderful example of his humility. Pride chafes under affliction. When we're proud people and someone rubs us the wrong way or someone does us dirty or some bad situation occurs, pride chafes and is quick to complain. It's quick to voice our discontentment. Like the Israelites in the wilderness, it murmurs, it grumbles. You've brought us out here to die. We were better off back there. We complain against God. We complain about our situation. We doubt His love. But humility bears patiently, and it bears quietly. Now, when I say quietly or silently, I don't mean that no words are spoken ever, but no words of complaint. We don't gripe. It's not that we never cry out for help. We do, but we don't murmur. Jesus Christ utters no threats. He doesn't revile people. He is quiet. He has no complaint to the Father. He patiently endures in silence. And his patient endurance is not just an internalizing of the pain while putting on a brave face, but it is silent in its patience because it has no complaint as it rests in the loving care of the Father. Christ suffered alone. Christ suffered quietly. Christ suffered under a great weight. A proud person may be unable to bear the slightest blow. You may have been proud like this before. I have. And if not you, you've probably seen examples, right? So you see someone and someone says something to them and you think, what did they say? It really wasn't that. It was nothing. But they just blow up like, how dare you talk to me that way? Pride cannot handle the slightest blow. But Christ suffers under a great weight. When we see someone who is offended, a slight offense, but offended, and we watch them bear up under that, and they're patient, they don't respond in kind, that's admirable. You may take note because it's so rare today. But then when you see someone who suffers a great blow and they bear up under it patiently, well, that really is remarkable. I'm saying that Christ is incomparable in his suffering because he suffered more than you and I will ever suffer if you are a believer. And he bears up under it without complaint, without murmuring, without griping. He trusts the Father, the care of the Father. He trusts the plan of the Father. Fourth, he suffered alone. He suffered quietly. He suffered under a great weight. He suffers under multiple weights, multiple sorrows. You've heard the expression, when it rains, it pours. Sometimes you may bear up under one weight, okay? So first blow comes and you enduring, but then the second one comes and the third one comes. And finally, because as they keep coming, you just, you know, you run out of patience. And it's as if the energy or the strength that you have to bear patiently has been absorbed by the first or the second blow. And now as they keep coming, you're out of strength and patience is gone. But Christ bears patiently time and time again. He bears again the desertion of his disciples, the false accusations, the mock trials, the scourging, the carrying of the cross, of actually being nailed to the cross, hung there in open shame, naked, and then being made a sin bearer for us. All of that, he bears blow after blow after blow, and none of those blows add up to be enough to outweigh the patience that he demonstrates. He's patient through it all. He endures it all. He trusts the Father through it all. And the weight, the accumulated weight of all of that is not too much for him. Christ's patience is exemplary. It is incomparable. That's the first thing. Second, Christ has been given to us as a pattern for our patience. Again, 1 Peter 2:21, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now, when Peter says that, he doesn't mean that the only reason Jesus suffered was so that you'd have this example. Well, there's a lot more to it than that, isn't it? He also does become a sin bearer. He becomes a substitute. He atones for us. He brings us to the Father. There's much more going on than just being an example. But he also serves as an example that you're to follow. He sets a pattern for us that's worthy of emulation. He is a perfect pattern. If you're going to follow a pattern, you want a good pattern. You don't want a pattern with a lot of weaknesses in it. If you have a pattern with a lot of imperfections, then what you make becomes imperfect also, right? And probably worse than the original. You know, like a copy of a copy. You know, you do that multiple times and pretty soon it looks pretty ragged. You may not even be able to read it because it just doesn't look like the original anymore. You don't want an imperfect pattern. But we look at Christ and we find in him a perfect pattern. There's no weakness in him. There's no imperfection in him. Perfect in all of his ways, including in this matter of patience. And it is this Christ with this pattern who bids us to come and follow him. That we have that kind of pattern, that he gives us a pattern at all, that he tells us to come and follow him, is of great help to us. Having a pattern is a good thing. If you decide to learn something, some task, some hobby, you know, it's involved, having someone to explain it to you, so having someone to show you, here's how you do this, can be a lot of help. You know, before YouTube, you might go to the library and get a book and you'd thumb through it and you'd wonder about that missing instruction that you just can't quite figure out and there's no one to ask. But if you have a person there, then they can show you, here's how you do this. And if you don't understand, you can ask them to back up and show you again. And they set a pattern before you and they help you to understand and you're able to follow them. Christ sets a pattern for us. And again, no weaknesses in his explanation or his example. And so we see how it was done and we understand something about the steps that we're to take. And we have Christ himself encouraging us, follow me. In giving us a pattern, Christ Jesus gives to us something he didn't have for himself. He has no pattern. Who's he going to follow? Moses? No, Moses fell short. Will he follow Job? Well, Job fell short. Any example he could look at falls short. But Christ, the God-man, comes, and he is a trailblazer. And he lays before us a pattern of patience, again, that is unrivaled. Christ Jesus exhibits before us a perfect patience. And the ground of that perfect patience is seen in a number of areas. It is seen in the fact that there is in Christ Jesus a perfect holiness. There is no corruption in him. And so when suffering comes or when someone insults him, it's not met with corruption in him that rises up and wants to strike back like it might meet in us who are filled with corruption. Christ has a perfect holiness. Christ has infinite wisdom. Jesus comes and he meets all the suffering that he meets with, all the insults that he meets with, they're met with wisdom that you and I don't have naturally. It's also met with foreknowledge. You and I, we don't know what's going to happen today. We'd like to think we know what's going to happen today, but really, do you know what's going to happen today? Or tomorrow? Or next year? There are blows that have come to you, and you think, if I had known that was coming, but you didn't know. You could not have foreseen it. But Christ comes, he knows he's going to suffer. The cross is not a surprise to him. He keeps telling the disciples, I'm going to die. And they keep saying, no, no. He knows. And so he meets all that suffering with a foreknowledge that you and I don't have. He meets it all with a perfect faith in his Father's will. Now we may trust the Father, but do we trust him perfectly? I'm saying that Christ is a perfect pattern. He exhibits perfect patience, but he also has a perfect foundation to exhibit that from. And you and I don't have those qualities perfectly. How then will we follow Christ's pattern when we come with such a deficit? We don't have perfect holiness. We are corrupt. We don't have infinite wisdom. We don't have foreknowledge. How do we look ahead and say, okay, this is coming, I better get ready for it, when we don't know? Well, we have to follow Christ and meet each of these trials that come with faith and dependence upon God, trusting that he is sufficient for whatever's coming. And we keep a well-beaten path to the mercy seat. As we come to him, as we're dependent upon him, we find in him a rich supply of grace. And that brings us to the third thing. And we'll spend more time here in case you're thinking, wow, this is going quick. So, there is an incomparable patience in Christ Jesus. He is an example that we're to follow, but he's a perfect example. And we can't follow perfectly, so what do we do? Third, there is the grace of patience. There is a worldly kind of patience. By that I mean that patience exists as a virtue, as a character trait. There are people who have no reference to God, no love to God, don't want to know anything about God, who still might admire patience and may be, as the world counts patience, pretty patient. I'm not talking about that. That's not the grace of patience. Patience as a character trait, as a virtue, is a patience that is dependent upon your own strength. And when you run out of strength, you run out of patience. But patience as a grace is dependent upon God's strength. And it lasts as long as he does. It endures like he endures. The Bible lists patience as a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. Listed there, it's not talking about a virtue, a worldly kind of virtue. Pardon me. It's a Christian virtue or a Christian grace. If we would follow the pattern of Jesus Christ, then patience drawn from our own strength will not be sufficient. We will need the grace of patience. Let me give you a definition. The grace of patience is an ability or a power to suffer hard and heavy things according to the will of God. This is, by the way, John Flavel's definition. Let me give it to you one more time. The grace of patience is an ability or power to suffer hard and heavy things according to the will of God. This is, again, distinct from a character trait of being patient. It has different sources. I've already mentioned this, but when patience exists simply as a virtue or a character trait, that patience is dependent entirely upon the individual. But the grace of patience is not dependent upon the individual. It's dependent upon the work of God, the power of God, the help of God. It also has different goals. These are distinct because of who they are for and because of who receives the glory. If it's your strength, and in your strength, you're patient, who gets the glory from that? If someone says, "Wow, you sure are patient." Well, thank you very much, right? I mean, it's your strength. You're being patient. And so the compliment is yours. But if it is the grace of patience and you're dependent upon God for patience, then the glory belongs to Him. And if anyone compliments you on patience, the right response is, "Praise God. He has given it to me. He is the one who has strengthened me to be patient here." This is a distinction that the world may often see. I mean, the world expects you to be patient for a little while. And if someone has no patience, you might be kind of surprised. I was in a drive-thru a while back, and I was close enough to the, you know, where you talk, that I already had my window down, and the person up there, I don't know what the original question was, but it was a question he got an answer he didn't like, and he started yelling, "You should have put a sign up. I would have stayed in line." And he drove off and yelled at the window as he drove past and gave them an unfriendly hello, just ugly, driving off. And I thought, wow, a little patience. And then when we see someone exhibit what's really a lot of patience, it's remarkable. I mean, again, think of Moses. When Moses finally does strike the rock, have you ever thought, how did you last that long? I mean, surely it's because he was walking with the Lord until he wasn't walking with the Lord, but it's remarkable. But the grace that God gives is a grace that continues as long as we draw from it. As long as we're drawing from His supply, the supply doesn't run dry. And so we have to, in dependence, look to Him. And when we do that, is the world not amazed? The grace of patience is an ability or power to suffer hard and heavy things according to the will of God. With that in mind, I want to draw out a few things from that definition. One, grace is a power. It is an ability or power. It is power to suffer hard and heavy things. It is strength. And this is important because patience requires strength. And a loss of patience demonstrates weakness. Proverbs 24:10 says, "If you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited." If you fall apart, if you lose your cool, it's a weakness. We don't generally think of our own impatience as a weakness. Or if we do think about it as a weakness, it's someone else's weakness, right? They did this, I got impatient. This happened, I got impatient. But both of those move impatience to someone else's problem, not mine. To think of impatience that way is a natural response. But we're not called to walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit and to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is patience. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul prays for the believers there in Colossae. And in verse 11, he says this. He asked God that they would be strengthened with all power according to His, according to God's glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. God, here's what I want to ask of you for them. Would you strengthen them with all power according to your might? That's the measure of the strength they need. And how will that strength be demonstrated? Steadfastness, patience. This whole thought of grace as a power reminds me of Titus 2 that we looked at some while ago now, where the Bible says in verses 11 and 12, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And what it is that's instructing us to deny ungodliness and how to live is the grace of God that's appeared. It's come. And it's not just good feelings toward us, but it is a power that comes and instructs us. And instruction is not just, here's what you do, check this, check this, check this. But it is an enabling. Here's how to live. Here's the strength by which you are to live. There, grace instructs and enables. Here, it's also an enabling grace that makes one capable of suffering with patience. God has richly supplied us. We are weak. And our weakness with our corruption meets suffering and it breeds pride and impatience. But grace. Grace instructs us to live sensibly, righteously, godly. And that includes patience. So grace is a strength, the strength we need to live unto God, the strength we need to bear patiently. It's also understanding. Patience requires wisdom and understanding. In James chapter 3, verse 13, James says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom." The gentleness or the meekness of wisdom, that being from which patience comes. How do you demonstrate your wisdom? That you have understanding by how you live in the gentleness of wisdom, the deeds you do patiently. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9 says, "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry. For anger resides in the bosom of fools." Impatience is a frustration or an anger at the situation or the person who's making me feel this way. Who's put me in this situation that I don't want to be in. It's being irritable. Ecclesiastes says that kind of anger resides in the bosom of fools. Proverbs 17:27, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." A man of understanding has a cool spirit. He's not blowing up. He's not constantly losing his cool or losing his patience. Patience requires wisdom and understanding. Understanding about what? I mean, we have Christ as our pattern, and there's lots of things that Jesus understands that we don't understand. But in 1 Peter 2, Jesus did understand this. He understood that he should keep entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He knew who the Father was. He knew the Father had a plan, a will. And he trusts himself to the Father's pleasure. He understands what God's doing. And even to the degree that we don't understand necessarily what God's doing in the moment, we do understand he's working all things to his good. And understanding who the Father is, we're called to trust him and be patient. So grace is a strength. It's understanding. Grace is also a rudder. It gives direction. The grace of patience is not without direction. And the direction is according to the will of God. So it's a power or ability to suffer hard things according to the will of God. It instructs us. It leads us to do what's right. In 1 Peter 2:23, again, we see the example of the Lord Jesus who kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And then in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 19, Peter says, "Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right." This really ties back to the idea of grace instructing us or providing understanding and wisdom. Here's grace as a rudder that directs us to God, to trust God. Suffering comes. It's met by grace. And what does grace do? It points us to God. Trust Him. Affliction comes. It's met by grace. What does grace do? It points us back to God. Trust Him. Obey Him. Follow Him. This trusting of God is not simply trusting that everything is going to turn out all right, as defined by the way I want it to turn out. But it is trusting God in doing what is right. That is, the grace of patience is the grace of obedience. The person who's being strengthened by the grace of God to suffer hard and heavy things is the person who's being strengthened to keep obeying God, to keep walking with God, to keep following Him and trusting Him. You obey because you trust Him. So don't abandon obedience and give in to the flesh. We are in need of so much grace. You suffer a hard blow and it hurts. And you're tempted to grab the reins, grab the control. I got this. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm getting out of here. You act as if you know best, with the goal of extricating yourself from the hurt. But you're running away from Him. You're running away from the faithful Creator. You're no longer entrusting yourself to Him. And so, what does entrusting yourself to Him look like? You keep doing what's right. You keep obeying Him. That demonstrates that you're trusting Him. Grace is also sufficient. The grace of patience is more than enough to meet each pressing need because God is more than enough. The grace of patience has broad dimensions. Does your patience ever wear thin? Like a garment, you know, you wear a lot and it starts to get kind of thin. Patience, sometimes our patience wears thin. The grace of patience, though, extends to each new burden that comes, and it never wears thin. Left to ourselves, we're stretched and stretched until we reach a breaking point. But He gives grace. And in His grace, we don't reach a breaking point unless the will of God is, now it's time to break, you know. It has broad dimensions. It's deep. His grace is sufficient. It's deep. The grace of patience is so complete that the external is calm because the internal is actually at rest. We look at Christ, and what we see on the outside, we see that on the outside because that's what's happening on the inside. It's not as if he's really mad on the inside and he can't wait to let somebody have it. Well, he has to keep, cool on the outside. Sometimes we're like that, aren't we? You look at the outside and you think that person's got it together, and really, no, they're a mess on the inside. That's not the grace of patience. This patience runs deep, and the external is calm because the internal is at rest. You think of Christ in the hours leading up to his death. He doesn't faint before those who come to arrest him. He doesn't run. He doesn't scream. He doesn't do like Peter and pull a sword. He's not harried or paralyzed by anxiety before Pilate. He is so calm and so silent that Pilate asked him, "Don't you know I have the power to release you? Don't you want to say something?" As he is nailed to the cross, he doesn't curse the people driving the nails. As the crowds hurl insults at him, again, he doesn't revile them in return. And again, it's not just that that's what's happening on the outside. That mirrors what's happening on the inside. He bears his suffering so well externally because internally he rests in the Father. He's not cursing his accusers inside. Neither is he cursing his Father. It's not only that invectives don't leave his mouth, they don't occur in his heart. He does say something. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The intensity of Christ's patience in the face of great difficulty left no room for impatience. How can you be impatient when you're that patient? He was so full of patience that his patience was exclusive of anything that was the opposite of patience. There's no room in Christ for discontentment because he's resting in the Father. There's no room for murmuring because he trusts the Father. There's no room for despondency. He's that patient with what's going on because that's the will of the Father. You see why I say Jesus' patience is incomparable? Christ was so full of patience that patience was so broad and so deep it excluded anything that's contrary to patience. And that's the most extraordinary patience the world's ever seen. Patience like this is broad, it's deep, it's also enduring. Sometimes we watch a person suffer admirably. The initial blow comes and the person bears up under the load. But as time goes on, the burden wears on you. It's like the grind. You're carrying this grind is grinding on you. And as it grinds, your patience becomes brittle. And your suffering outlasts your patience. The load becomes too much. If you have children, you may relate to this. If you are a child, you may relate to this. Sometimes my boys show me how strong they are. They'll pick up something, I can pick it up, and they'll grab it. Okay, but can you carry it in the house? Yes. And so they start off, and they make it a few steps, and the load that they could pick up suddenly is getting very heavy, right? I don't know if I can carry this or not. I might not make it. And so you help them. Like that. The blow comes, you carry it, but you have to keep carrying it. And keep carrying it. And what wasn't that difficult to carry, now you're finding very, very heavy because it just doesn't seem to go away. But the grace of patience is enduring. It's as enduring as grace is. It carries the load and is not crushed by it. And again, that's not because you're strong, but it's because He is. I couldn't help but think of 2 Corinthians 4. We've seen in that book, that letter, Paul enduring so much and carrying so much. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 through 9, he says, "We have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." And how in the world could that possibly be, except that God gives greater grace? God had taught Paul through affliction not to trust Paul, but to trust God. And trusting God, he received grace to bear patiently. He prays three times, "Take this away from me. My grace is sufficient for you." Well, let me make some application and we'll wrap this up. Think for a moment, if you would, of the various fruits of the Spirit, including patience. You know, Galatians 5 gives a list. There are others in other places, but love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those can be viewed as virtues that you exercise from your own strength. I mean, they're good character traits, even if you don't know God. But the Christian is not called to exhibit any of those simply as good character traits. If that's all you've got, you don't have enough. It will fail you when the trial comes. But all of those are fruits of the Spirit that are to be born as we walk in the Spirit instead of the flesh. And it's only really when trials or afflictions come that those graces are exercised in a way that distinguishes them from anything that the world can exhibit. I mean, there are people in the world who are loving, not in a godly, loving kind of way. And we understand there's definitions there, but there are loving people in the world. There are patient people in the world. There are gentle people in the world. What distinguishes that virtue from what God commands the believer to walk in? It is that one is empowered by the grace of God instead of your own strength. And you really only get to see that, and the world only really gets to see that, as you're put into positions where you have to trust God. God gives us grace. That grace needs exercising. How's it exercised? You're put in positions where you don't want to love. You're put in places where patience is wearing thin. Where you don't want to be gentle. And you have to entrust yourself to a faithful Creator. Those fruits are revealing. Think about your own life. What do they reveal about you? Do they reveal a person who has a pattern, not perfectly, because we are not, but as a pattern, is there a pattern of walking in the Spirit and then producing the fruit of the Spirit, or is the pattern of your life more like walking in the flesh and an absence of that fruit? Fruit is observable. As you look, as you observe, what do you see? Second, Jesus remained patient in extremely hard circumstances. I'm not going to run through all those again. I hope we can just agree. He did. If Jesus did remain patient through extremely hard circumstances, and he's a pattern given for us, then can we possibly use the severity of the difficulty we face as an excuse for our lack of fruit, or here, our lack of patience. I am tempted, perhaps you're tempted, to think, but this weight is heavy, or that person is this way, and I don't want to be patient. And that's true. I don't want to be patient, but that's not enough, is it? And I don't get to use the excuse of the load I'm carrying, because the load I'm carrying is one that's been given to me by God. And He's the same God who gives grace to meet every trial, including whatever load He's handed me. So the severity of the difficulty is no excuse for my impatience or any other lack of fruitfulness. Third, Jesus remained patient in extremely hard circumstances. I've already said that, I know. But if Jesus remains patient through extremely hard circumstances, can we not be patient through small troubles, small circumstances? How little does it take to irritate you, to rub you the wrong way? How small can the circumstance be and still just get all over you? If it does, if small things, small requests, small observations make you lose your cool, then maybe instead of humility, you've got a pride problem. And you need to repent and come to God and ask Him to give you grace to walk in the Spirit and produce the fruit of the Spirit. There are times when we talk about how God does give more grace. Hard blow lands. We wonder, how will that person carry that? And we think, well, God gives more grace. Maybe we say it, God gives grace. The bigger the trouble, the more grace God gives. And it's wonderful that that's true. But listen, does God not give grace for little loads? Does God not give grace for small situations or small irritations? Of course He does. We just don't depend upon Him for small situations or small irritations. Our inability to bear with patience the tedium of our lives is not a reflection of the lack of sufficiency in God. It's a lack of our willingness to go to Him and trust Him in the tedium of our lives. Fourth, one more time, Jesus remained patient in extremely hard circumstances. And He does this as a result or a reflection of His trust in the Father's good pleasure. Will we not trust the Father in our hard circumstances, with our difficult circumstances, the heavy blows that come, or with the difficulties of our loved ones? Sometimes that's harder perhaps to bear than when it happens to you. Will you not trust that God is good, and believer, that He means you good? Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, or endurance, or patience, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. Tribulation brings about perseverance. As I persevere, my character is proven. It brings about proven character. And that gives me hope. Why? I see the fruit of the Spirit. I see the work of God evidenced in my life. There's reason to rejoice and be hopeful. Just as there's reason to be really concerned if you don't see that. Fifth, God has given us a pattern in Christ Jesus. He's also given us grace to follow that pattern. If we would do that, we must keep our eye toward Him. We can't expect to follow the pattern and not look at the pattern, not keep our eye toward Him. You might think of it like a child in a strange room of He can go and play. Your child can go and play, but it's a strange room and strangers are in the room and he doesn't know anybody. And so he goes and he starts playing, but he keeps looking back. You know, he's still there. Is it okay? Do I need to come back? And their eye keeps coming back. Do you live like that? Christian, you're in a strange world. You are in a foreign land and your eye should ever be turn toward Christ, looking back to Him, looking to Him. In Philippians 3:20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. The King James says, our conversation is in heaven. I wondered why they translated it that way, the citizenship versus conversation. Why do you say conversation? Matthew Henry says it this way, our citizenship is there, our conversation is there. Being related to that world, we keep up a correspondence with it. That's home. That's where home is. That's where my citizenship is. And so I keep up a constant correspondence with home. My conversation is in that direction. Now, if we keep up a regular conversation with the king of that land, if our eye is constantly turning toward him, then how can we help but be heavenly minded? And if heavenly minded, then we should have a heavenly disposition. And the fruit of the Spirit shouldn't be some chore. It's not something that we're trying to work up. It is walking in the Spirit. Having our conversation where He is. Some of you are familiar with Amy Carmichael's little booklet, If, where she has this string of you know, if this is true, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. And one of the ones that always seems to hit the hardest to me is this one. If a sudden jar can cause me to speak an impatient, unloving word, then I know nothing of Calvary love. And she goes on and explains, for a cup brimful of sweet water cannot spill even one drop of bitter water, however suddenly jolted. How do you get bitter water out of sweet water? You can't. And so if I'm filling up on sweetness, then how do I suddenly get sourness? One more. The patience of Jesus Christ is the grace of patience. He is full of grace and truth. And as we've already seen, He's incomparably patient. More patient than any other person who has ever lived or ever will live. Christ exhibits a patience that is according to the will of God. It's perfect in every way. But the patience of Jesus Christ will one day come to an end. And unbeliever, you are now enjoying the patience of Jesus Christ. What will you do when His patience comes to an end and you have not come to Him? The only thing that keeps you from hell right now is the patience of Christ. The only reason you have not already been thrown into outer darkness is the patience of Jesus Christ. The only reason you are not eternally and forever lost right now is the patience of Jesus Christ. His patience has been great towards you. Every time you sin, His patience is put to the test, and He continues to be patient towards you. But His patience will come to an end one day. And if you want mercy, now is the time to find mercy. When His patience comes to an end, mercy will be no more. Pray with me, please. Father, we've looked at one small aspect of the character of Christ. And God, in truth, we could have looked at any other, and they would be just as remarkable, just as exemplary. But God, we thank You for this one. And we pray, God, for grace. Grace to run often to You, to draw strength from You, to keep our eyes set upon You. Grace to bear hard loads according to the will of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jude closes his letter with these familiar words. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.